Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I was blessed to be here this morning. The different challenging thoughts that came. Appreciated, I think it was the preschool's verse, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." You know, Paul stood before the people there on the ship, and he said, "The God whom I belong to," this in my own words, says this. Paul knew whom he belonged to and who was in control, even in the midst of the turmoil there. Well, this morning I would like to share a message from the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is a unique book. It's only got one chapter, 25 verses. And it's also unique in the sense that Paul typically, when he wrote letters, it was to churches, to the church at Corinth or to the Ephesians. But this was to a specific individual that Paul was writing to. And I think it reveals more of a personal heart, and it was kind of coming from a more personal aspect of Paul's life than any of his other writings. Now, when I think about Paul, we discussed him quite a bit here in the last weeks in our Sunday school lessons, but I get the picture of Paul as a bold, energetic, he was on fire for the Lord. He had a ready answer when situations came, he knew how to handle them. Issues to him were black and white, they were right and wrong, and he was very quick to give his opinion, you might say. And I think that might be a very good picture of Paul, but here in this chapter, as we read it, we see a little different side of Paul. And this book of Philemon is a letter that gives a beautiful illustration of love and forgiveness, of reconciliation, of grace and equality in Christ Jesus. There's so many different aspects that show up here in this chapter. And I believe it's a demonstration of the power of God to restore relationships. And that is the title of the message this morning, "The Gospel Transforms Relationships." That's what I'd like to look, using this chapter, this book of Philemon as a foundation, I would like to look at how the gospel transforms relationships, because if you think about life, truly consists of relationships. I can't imagine what it would be like to be all alone, have absolutely nobody in my life, to be, let's say you were living in a mountain somewhere all by yourself, you don't see other human beings, zero relationships, no communication. Life wouldn't be worth living, at least I wouldn't think it would be. I mean, because life is all about relationships. But the gospel transforms relationships. To me, it's very interesting to note, as we read this chapter, that Paul never condemned slavery. So was he pro-slavery? I don't believe that he was pro-slavery. I don't believe that he promoted or defended it in any shape, form, or manner. But if you look into the atmosphere or the people of that day, slavery was extremely common. I did a little research. I was actually amazed that they said in the Roman Empire at approximately year AD 63, which is very close to the same time as this, approximately one-third of the population was a slave. I struggled to really wrap my mind around that. It said in the city of Rome alone, there was 400,000 slaves. What was significantly different about slavery in that day compared to what, when we think about slavery, at least I do, I think of the American time of slavery where the blacks were enslaved. What was significantly different here is there was no people group or ethnic group, you might say, that was specifically held under slavery. This was a broad spectrum of people. People who simply couldn't pay their debts could be sold into slavery. They said the orphans, children who had no home, would get picked up and were brought into slavery. Children that were born into slavery were slaves automatically. And then they also, when they would conquer nations, often the people they brought back were brought into slavery. One significant difference in slavery in the Bible times was that you could buy your freedom. Very rarely that that happened in American slavery. But sometimes it was just a temporary thing. You could sell yourself to pay your debts and work your way back out of slavery. I don't quite understand how that all worked, because typically when we think of slavery, you don't get a wage. But there was a way of, and so that is the environment that we find ourselves in when Paul comes on the scene here. But let's read the chapter, and we will understand Paul's desire to bring healing to this relationship that had been broken. So let's read the entire chapter at this time in the book of Philemon. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have a great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Now, as we know, Paul was in Rome. He was living there, and he wrote this letter to Philemon during that time. There's so much we can learn from this chapter that I'd like to look at, but I think that the purpose and the core intent of Paul's letter could be summed up in verse 6. I'd like to really highlight verse 6 as kind of the key verse for this story. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The Amplified says, and I pray that the participation and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and knowledge of every good thing that is ours in identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. Well, Paul is saying here that because that you identify with Christ, because you have embraced the gospel, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then your perspectives on relationships has changed. How you view the situation, how you view the fact that Onesimus left and that he was a slave and now he is coming back to you, how you look at this situation has completely changed because of the gospel of Christ, because you're a believer. And I believe that we need to keep this central in this message, because it still applies for us today. how we look at life, how we look at relationships, how we look at situations is different because of the gospel of Christ. Obviously, we don't have slaves that run away. We don't face those exact specific situation, but we have many other situations we face. A couple questions I'd like to think about. How often do we cling to social norms or grudges or wounded pride instead of embracing and choosing forgiveness and reconciliation? You know, people do things that are outside of our social norm. Or do they things that we hold grudges at. We're just like, we can't accept that. Or they've hurt us, and so they've wounded us. And we cling to that. You know, Philemon could have done that. He could have said, you know, look at what Onesimus did. He made me look bad. He made me look like I'm a terrible master because he ran away from me. We don't know all the details there. But what are we willing to do to choose forgiveness and reconciliation? The other question, how many times have we hesitated to see others not for their mistakes, but for their potential in Christ? You know, so often it's so easy to zero in on their mistakes. Just focus on what Onesimus probably did. Something led up to him running away. There was something that had gone on here. And we could focus on that in our own lives. We can focus on the mistakes that have been made. Things that people have done that they shouldn't have done, instead of their potential in Christ. Are we willing to let the gospel transform our relationships? I'd like to briefly look at the people who are in focus by this letter. First one is Philemon. What do we know about Philemon? This is the only place in the Bible that his name comes up that I'm aware of. But apparently he was converted by Paul's teaching. Verse 19 would bring that out. Verse 19 just says, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So in other words, there was something that Paul apparently had done that he considered that Philemon owes to him his salvation, or he had learned from Paul in some way. Research would show that Philemon was presumably a wealthy man owning slaves. And also says that he had a house big enough to have to meet church. That verse 2 says, and to the church in thy house. Would make it sound like that's where they met. And this letter also brings up, it says, to our beloved Appia and Archippus. Appia was presumed to be his wife, and Archippus was his son. And in Colossians, it refers to this same Archippus as a leader in the church. He was ordained leader in the church. The letter is addressed to all three of them, but primarily to Philemon. Philemon's in focus here. He's addressing him. And we can observe that there's a personal relationship there between Paul and Philemon. Although this is the only place that you read about Philemon, it's pretty obvious that Paul knew this man. He calls him a fellow laborer. Fellow laborer. Some would believe that Paul had spent 3 years with Philemon in another missionary journey, that they had worked together as fellow laborers. Somehow, they had a relationship, and they knew each other. Well, what do we know about Onesimus? Well, he was a runaway slave, like I had said before. It is believed that he probably stole something in leaving, which also made him a thief. Why did he go to Rome? Those are questions I don't know. I don't know. Why did he go to Rome? How did he meet up with Paul? Rome was a city of millions of more than a million people, at least. And what brought him to repentance? What made him receptive to the gospel? Those are questions that I don't have definite answers to. But I do believe that God was orchestrating events to bring Onesimus to him. I'm convinced of that. And as a result of his conversion, he became very useful to Paul, even to the point that Paul was wishing to keep him. Verse 13, he says, whom I would have retained with me. He said, I would have loved to have kept him here. So why was Paul sending him back? Well, the Roman law required, if you knew that someone was a slave, you were required to return him to your master. But the Roman law also gave that master the authority to beat that servant or even to kill a runaway slave. And Paul knew this full well. He knew his obligation to send him back, but he also knew that Philemon would have had the right as a master to punish Philemon. So this is the predicament that Paul finds himself. And he sets about to restore. His goal is to bring these two men together in restoration in their relationship. Now there's a number of foundational principles that Paul uses in this letter that I believe that we can still copy today as we relate to people. I would like to notice some of these as we go through the text of how Paul went about to orchestrate this reconciliation. And we want to look at that. First of all, let's notice the greeting. Paul opens the letter with a greeting. He begins his letter like he does many others, but he greets them specifically. He addresses it to whom it's for, specifically to Philemon, our dearly beloved and faithful labor. He greets him in and makes that connection that we are in this together. We are fellow laborers together. And verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He brings recognition to the fact that we are serving the same God, and it is because of grace and peace. Tremendous power in that greeting, grace and peace. Why does he bring that up? Why does he use the word grace and peace? I think every single one of his letters, he has it in some. Sometimes he says peace and grace, or love, grace and peace, different ways. But why grace and peace? Because I believe that Paul knew the importance of experiencing the deep meaning of these words. Because without grace, there is no restoration, right? Without grace, there is no good, solid relationships. And without peace, if we're not pursuing peace, again, there is no reconciliation. But as we see the grace and peace that comes from being reconciled to the Father, we will want to reconcile with those around us. And Paul knew firsthand what that was like to not have that grace and peace. But he had found it. He had found grace and peace and had restored his relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul recognized now the importance that this plays in all relationships and why it was important to do this. Secondly, we notice his commendation. He starts in here in verse 4 with a commendation. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." So Paul is saying, I make mention of you in prayer. I think about you. I know about you. I know the things that you're facing. And I'm hearing some good things about you. You know, we just sense the love and respect that Paul had for Philemon. In verse 5, he just says, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward Lord Jesus and toward all saints." So he's saying, I have heard about the depth of your relationship with God and how you are reaching out to those around you. You have a good reputation in your relationships with those around you. In my own words, you could say verse 5, "I hear encouraging things about your love for God and for the fellow believers." And then verse 6, as I already mentioned, is our key verse. He says that the communication of the faith may become effective. Isn't that our desire? To be effective in our relationships? To win others to Christ? To live in peace and unity with them? How can we be effective in our relationships? Well, I believe that Paul is stressing the point here that we must never, ever forget that every good thing that is in us, what makes us effective, comes from Christ. You can go to all these seminars, you can read books on how to have good relationships, but without that connection with Christ, without following his example and being identified with Christ, our relationships will never go very far. I want to highlight that only as we identify and connect with Christ will we be effective in relationships. Repeat that. Only as we identify and connect with Christ will we be effective in our relationships. Paul understood that. And he was encouraging Philemon in this. And he was saying, I recognize that you have good relationships with people around you. That's the report he was getting from others that brought him reports. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul is acknowledging that Philemon was demonstrating great joy and consolation in thy love. He was saying that that brought great joy and consolation to him as he observed or heard of Philemon's connection with the church there. King James uses terms here that sometimes it's hard for us to understand. It uses the word bowels here, but that means just simply from an internal, just simply our heart or what's really important on the inside. He was recognizing that Philemon was reaching out to others. He was refreshing them. He was touching people's hearts and lives. He was making a difference in their lives. He was encouraging them. He was bringing them relationships to rest. This was a tremendously high compliment to Philemon, and it was an attest to his love for God and his relationship skills. Thirdly, and probably the most important thing here, Paul used intercession. Now, verse 8 through 19 is probably the heart of this letter. And these verses, he's revealing the purpose of the letter. You know, he had the greeting, the commendation. He connected with Philemon there. But then he gets to the point. He gets to the point, and he is interceding for Onesimus. Notice in verse 8 what Paul is saying here. He said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Again, a little bit hard words to understand maybe. But what he's saying is, this word enjoin means command, and the convenient means fitting or proper. So Paul is saying, I could command you to do the right thing. I could just simply say, because I have authority in the church, I am older than you, I could simply tell you, okay, Onesimus is coming back, you need to accept him, you need to lay aside what he did. But that's not what Paul does. And I believe that there's times as church leaders that we need to state what is fitting and proper to do. But there's times when we need to simply entreat people. We need to intercede and say, let people wrestle with the decision. That's what Paul was doing here. He could have told him what to do, but he was interceding and suggesting that he would look at this from a different perspective. And Paul was wise in this approach. I think that was a very good way of approaching this situation, that he was simply presenting it to Philemon, saying, I entreat you, I'm interceding here, which the fourth point is he used entreaty. I got ahead of myself a little bit there. Verse 9 has a beautiful phrase that we should use more often. He said, yet for love's sake, I beseech thee. For love's sake, I beseech thee. What does beseech mean? It means to request earnestly, to implore, to entreat, to appeal. The whole letter here, the entire letter of Philemon, this is the demonstration. Paul is demonstrating his entreaty. He's just saying, he's pleading, he's saying, consider this. Are you willing to consider to restore this relationship? I believe Paul's entreaty here grew out of a heart of love and humility. You know, as I stated, Paul was a man of authority. He was the older person here. It says that Paul the aged in verse 9, such as one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He could have used different reasoning that he had the authority to tell Philemon what to do, but he is not doing that. He's entreating him. And with that, we see humility. I believe he knew that Philemon loved God, and he wanted to do what was right. So Paul is entreating to Philemon, do the right thing, make the right choice, own your decision, and find peace in that. Verse 10 and 11 suggest two underlying reasons or motivations for this letter. As I was reading this letter, I was like, why was Paul so invested in this? Why didn't I just tell Onesimus, well, guess what? You ran away, go back and face your consequences. Why did he send a letter back? Why was he so invested in this situation? Why was he concerned about this? Well, I believe there's two reasons, at least, that we can observe here of why Paul was invested in this. First of all, we can almost see a father-son relationship between Paul and Onesimus. Paul refers to him as my son Onesimus. Then he goes on to state, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I think there's some significance in those statements. Apparently, Paul had been very instrumental in Onesimus coming to the faith. How that all came about, we don't know for sure, but it's obvious that Paul's teaching or preaching, even though he was under house arrest there, had made an impact in Onesimus' life, and Onesimus had come to the faith with Paul there. And Paul did not have any biological sons. We realize he wasn't married, didn't have any. And so to have a, quote, spiritual son, I think there was a connection there. And secondly, I can only imagine what it would have been like to be as active as Paul had been. He'd been traveling all over the world, the known world there, preaching and teaching. Suddenly he's under house arrest, and he's limited. He can't just go out where he wants to go. And to see God still working and bringing people to the faith, even while he was under house arrest, must have been a tremendous encouragement to Paul. Here in Onesimus' conversion was evidence that God was still at work, even while he was in bonds. Another interesting point that we see here is in verse 11. He says, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I think Paul is using a skillful play of words here. Does anybody know what the name Onesimus actually means? Anybody know? It means profitable and useful. Profitable and useful. How profitable and useful was Onesimus to Philemon before he ran away? Probably, obviously, while he was gone, after he ran away, he was not profitable and useful at all. But Paul knew this. He knew what his name meant. And he's saying now, literally, that he is now willing to live up to his name, that he is useful to me and also to you as his master. Paul is recognizing that Onesimus hadn't been living up to his name prior to this. But now as a converted follower of Christ, he's saying he is useful to me and you, dear Philemon. What an illustration of change that comes when one becomes a new creature in Christ. We can become useful and profitable to all those that we encounter. Tremendous example of that. Well, let's look in verses 12 through 17. In this section, three different times, Paul makes this direct statement to Philemon. He says, receive him. We see that, I think it's verse 12, in verse 15, and then also in verse 17. There's a lot insinuated here in this phrase, receive him. He's trying to get Philemon to understand the importance of receiving him, not as a runaway slave, verse 15 brings that out, but as a brother in Christ, as a brother in Christ. Verse 15 says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. There's a lot that you could talk about there. Why did he run away? We don't know why he ran away. But I think it was God used that situation to bring Onesimus to the end of himself. For all we know, Onesimus thought that running away, kind of like the prodigal son, was going to be the solution. This was going to be a wonderful experience. He was going to get away from slavery, and freedom was going to be wonderful. Maybe he discovered that it wasn't as wonderful and ended up coming to the end of himself and being converted. We don't know all those details. But he's saying to Philemon that thou shouldest receive him forever, that now as brothers in Christ, you're both part of a kingdom that is forever. Verse 16 reinforces that point. He says, don't look at him as a servant, but as a brother beloved. Your relationship has now changed. You're way beyond just being a servant master relationship, but rather as a brother in Christ. Paul lays this point out very clearly in his letter to the Ephesians, that in God's kingdom, there is not masters and slaves, Jews, Greeks. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Tremendous words there. As you observe people who live in cultures where there is different levels of authority. If you work with the Hindus, they have caste systems, and it's very hard to overcome that. But in Jesus' kingdom, there is no caste system. There's equality. There's a beautiful equality. And that's, Paul was enforcing that or reinforcing that in Philemon's mind, is that we are equal here as brothers in the Lord. Next thing to look at is restitution. Paul doesn't miss this very important ingredient in restoring relationships. Now, sometimes in relationships, we say, okay, I'll say sorry, and let's go on with life. But Paul says there's restitution that needs to happen. In verse 18, he says, if Onesimus hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Well, what did he owe Philemon? We're not sure. But if he actually did steal something, he owed that. But even bigger than that, the entire time that he was gone from Philemon, he was obviously not being his servant. He was not taking care of the things he was supposed to. So there was a lot that he probably owed Philemon in a material sense. And Paul is saying, I'll take care of it. I'll pay that. Why did Paul say that? Why was Paul willing to do that? Well, there's probably a number of reasons. One of them is he had a deep love and concern for Onesimus and Philemon for this relationship to come together. And he probably recognized that Onesimus had no money to pay it. You know, he had been a slave, and I don't know what all he did in Rome there, but whatever money he probably took with him was gone. And Onesimus did not have the means to make this restitution. And Paul said, I'll pay for it. And this, to me, is just a beautiful picture of grace. You know, Paul realized the debt that Christ had paid for him. He said, I'm willing to do this for Onesimus. He was willing, tremendous example of being willing to be there for someone else. He wanted this relationship restored, and he said, I'll pay what it takes to make that right. We have no idea how that all ended, but I have confidence that that was taken care of. And Paul wraps up this letter with confidence that Philemon will take these requests seriously. I just love what he said. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do also do more than I say. He said, I just know you. I know you, Philemon. I know that you're going to listen to this letter. You're going to do even probably more than I am requesting here. That is a beautiful sign of someone who is willing to extend confidence. He interceded. He made the entreaty. He reached out to him in this way, and he had confidence that this relationship would be restored. Well, I'd like to make this practical this morning. We have just a few more minutes here. How can we learn from this? Well, how can we make this practical in our relationships today? How can we have healthy relationships? How can we restore broken relationships? Or how can we mediate? In this situation, Paul was mediating or attempting to mediate a relationship that was broken. I just have a few very simple points. They're nothing new. Number one, you must be born again. This is a simple but extremely imperative point. relationships will never, ever reach the depth that God intended them without being born again. If Onesimus was not born again and Philemon wasn't, it would not have worked the way it probably did. Only as we connect with God is there any hope for deep, lasting relationships. This is just absolutely imperative. Number two is humility. This also is very imperative in relationships. You know, if you're just all wrapped up in yourself, all you can think about is yourself, your interests, your pursuits, and it's just all about, if Philemon would just have focused on all the work that didn't get done while Onesimus was gone, or Onesimus would have just completely focused on all the things that Philemon maybe took advantage of him. I don't know what all was going on there. But humility. I'm convinced that Paul was an example of humility. He was passionate about following Christ. He didn't sit there and talk about tent making and all the things he used to do in his past and how he had survived so many shipwrecks. That was not what Paul talked about. I don't believe. He truly considered the needs of others ahead of his. He was willing. Paul was not a rich man by any means, but he was willing to take the little bit of money he had and help restore this relationship. That's humility. I could do better in this point. Number three, love. How deeply do we love and care for others? I'm going to tell you, it shows up in your relationships. It will show up in how you resolve differences in relationships. You cannot fake true love, care, and compassion. You can't. You can't fake that. That is not something that you can fake. Paul was very real in how much he loved and cared for both Philemon and Onesimus. It's just, you can't read this chapter and not pick up on that. He truly cared. He was not taking sides. You don't see that at all. He was not accusing one or the other. He simply was bringing them together in love and with a desire to bring them together. Number four is truth and facts. Don't ever work with presumptions and speculation. I can't think of a faster way to destroy relationships than work with presumptions or speculation. Always try to get a clear picture of where the other person is coming from. I think Philemon probably, he should have sat down and said, what happened? Why did Onesimus run away? And Onesimus should have sat there and thought about the things that Philemon had done to try to help him. In every case of mediation, if you're trying to help bring a broken relationship together, listen to both sides with equal openness. Don't presume that you know everything. You understand everything. Try to put yourself in each of the people's shoes, both people, and understand their perspective. And number five, take time. When faced with challenges in a relationship, take time. Time to listen, time to think, time to pray. You know, I don't know how long Paul spent writing this letter, how long he spent talking to Onesimus. I don't know that. But I don't believe it was done in a hurry. Rarely do we have to be in a hurry, which ties into very well with the last point. Get facts. Don't just speculate. Don't just run on conclusions that you've put together really quickly. Too often we act or make decisions without all the facts that we need. In conclusion, I am very glad this letter to Philemon is in the Bible. I'm glad for Paul's example of how to approach a potentially touchy situation. This was a very potentially touchy situation. I'm glad that the kingdom of God is open to every race and nation, even those that found themselves in slavery, where there's no master or slave, rather an equality in Christ. It is for whoever is willing to humble himself and follow Christ. As stated earlier, only as we identify and connect with Christ will we be effective in our relationships. We need his help and his guidance in all relationships. Do you know what? I'm thankful that God created relationships, that God created us as human beings, that we desire relationships. I'm thankful that God created forgiveness. and love, that we have the tools to restore broken relationships. And I believe the most compelling witness to our faith can be willingness to humbly accept responsibility for our failings and seek to restore relationships at any cost. I really believe that that is probably the most compelling witness of our faith in Christ, is if we take responsibility for our failings and seek to restore relationships at any cost. May you find God's direction and blessing in all your relationships. Let's kneel for prayer.